two verses, 17 and 18. We've just dealt with the fact of the adoption and all that that had meant last week. Now look at verse 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask for Your blessing upon the service tonight. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to Your word. And Lord, that You would use it to strengthen us, to draw us closer to You, to meet the needs that are here. Lord, to do as Your word is designed to do when it's preached, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for the conviction and the drawing that perhaps even this evening they have repented and placed their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. In life, of course, we often compare things in life. It certainly is in our nature to do that. Some things, of course, we should not compare. I mean, the Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Sounds complicated. Paul is just saying when it comes to our walk and our Christian life, we don't compare ourselves with each other. That's a dangerous thing to compare, but we all have to be careful of that. That's easy to do. You know, we almost judge that by comparing with each other whether I am spiritual or not, based on what others are doing. Well, I'm better than so and so, and so I must be all right. And so the Bible tells us there's no wisdom in that, and that's dangerous. But there certainly are some good things that we should compare. For instance, I can compare my ties against Bob's all day, and that's always a good thing. It makes me know if I have on a decent tie or not, and. We've all probably used the phrase, there is just no comparison. And our text gives us something where there is no comparison. And that is the suffering that we deal with in this life, that we endure regardless of how great it is. Regardless if your life genuinely mimics Job, genuinely mimics the Apostle Paul, two of the people who perhaps suffered greater than anybody on this earth with what they had to endure. It doesn't matter how great your level of suffering is. When compared to what we have because we are heirs, there is no comparison. As he says, it's not even worthy to be compared to. And we need to think about this. Do you understand that this Bible is not a fairy tale? It's a reality. It is truth. There is no comparison between the trials and struggles on this earth as compared to what we will receive as the result of being an heir from God. It's like comparing peas to Doritos. There is no comparison. But in truth, when you learn to make the right comparisons in life, it'll greatly help you on this earth. We often can struggle as Christians reconciling trials, tribulations, and sufferings and being a child of God. Really, that's because too much of the world mentality has creeped into how we view life, how we view the world. Because that has affected how we view this life, we have trouble reconciling at times trials and difficulties and troubles as Christians. Yet the Bible is very clear, as we're going to see this evening, God never said we would not suffer. He makes just the opposite very clear. Too often we put our misguided expectations on God as if He is our genie and forget that He is God Almighty, the sovereign God. I mean, did not Job understand this? I mean, when he found out, he basically lost everything. His response truly is astounding. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He wasn't serving God for what he possessed. He was serving God because He is God. The two verses in our text tonight, what they're trying to do is help us to try and put into perspective as to what is true. So we're going to look at two points here this evening: proper perspective on our future and proper perspective on our suffering. Listen, you need this. Your suffering can take you to a dark place. It can take you where it doesn't need to be. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. So let's look here how the Bible teaches us this. Verse number 17. Said this, and he just got done dealing with our adoption. For we have not, verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Again, this is now giving us perspective as to our future. Because we are children of God through regeneration as well as adoption, we have been made joint heirs with Christ. I mean, just think about that statement for a minute. Joint heirs with the Son of God, the Creator of the universe of all things. Joint heirs. It's humbling. I mean, just think of the grace that has to be involved in that. To think of what God is willing to give to us. Incredible. It really is just mind-blowing. I mean, the truth is, if here on this earth, where you don't have to walk by faith, if you knew you were the heir of some billionaire, you would be a little bit different in how you approach life. The world would probably treat you different if how you approach life. But the reality is, that's actually pure vanity. The Creator of the universe is telling us right now on this earth, we are in fact an heir of God. Joint heirs with the Son of God is the position He put us in when He chose in His wisdom before the foundation of the world that when He would save us, when He would redeem mankind, He would do so in such a manner that He makes us sons of God. Incredible. A joint heir with Christ. I would imagine the majority of married couples in here have a joint account at the bank. Now think about this. Does that mean you have a joint account that your spouse can get 50% of the account? Or does it mean they get all the account? It means they get all of it. They have full access to it. It's the same thing we're going to see that God is telling us and what awaits us in our future. Again, just think of what God is doing through His grace. It's just mind-blowing. We don't deserve this in any way. It's almost, really, as I was studying this, it's almost as hard to comprehend that He would do this for us. To say, listen, I am making you out of grace an heir of God. Joint heirs with the Son of God. Incredible. Unbelievable. We truly cannot imagine at all what is actually waiting for us in our future. The Bible does try to give us some insight. Look at Titus chapter 3. Just flip over to the book of Titus chapter 3. That being, verse 7 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Part of this being grace of God is that of eternal life itself. Of no end, of no decaying, of no dying, of no pain, of no separation. An eternal, a life without end. We don't know that now. We've never experienced that now. We've been dying since we've been here. But that day will end. Part of the inheritance that He's talking about includes a life that will never end, that will never change. No separation, no dying. James chapter 2, look at James chapter 2 in this part of our inheritance. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? I mean, we are heirs to the greatest kingdom that the universe has ever known. I found it fascinating. I was thinking about this, you know, with the idea of us heirs of this kingdom. Isn't it, it was true in New Guinea, it's been true in the United States of America, and neither of those are monarchy. They're not based on kingdom government. We don't have a government. But is not the world always just fascinated by a kingdom where there's a king in place? I mean, I can still remember being, I don't know, I was really young, I don't know, 12, 11, whenever Princess Diana got married. And how it seemed like America just stopped to be able to watch this. I mean, it's considered, I mean, there's other smaller ones, but it's sort of almost like considered the last true kingdom. But that's even without power, really, in their government today, though, on earth. But this is the greatest kingdom the universe has ever known. And think about how this is going to apply to us in the 1,000-year reign. That's going to be a fascinating time. You know, I got thinking about this. It sort of fit with everything going on with we just had the election. Trump's choosing all of his cabinet positions. I would like a cabinet position in the kingdom. I don't know which one, but that'd be pretty nice to get selected for a cabinet position in the kingdom. Yeah. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Here's part of our inheritance. 21 verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit, what does it say there? All things. Isn't that mind-boggling? All things. The universe, a new world, a perfect city. And this is what's waiting. The Creator and all of His wisdom and all of His sovereignty, the one with all power and all knowledge, who knows perfectly everything about us, that there is a day coming when He is going to allow us to receive an inheritance of all things, of this new world, of this new universe. It is ours. This is what awaits us. And the best, just flip, what is it, just over, isn't it right here? Let me see. Yes. Just flip back in Revelation 21. Let me cover this. Verse 3. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. To me, this is the greatest part of our inheritance, with God. I mean, with Him, with the Creator, perfect fellowship with the Creator as He intended. This is what awaits us. To quote from one commentator said this, He shall give us joy, He shall give us peace, He shall give us His power, He shall even give us likeness to His own Son. He shall give us access to everything in His entire new heaven and new earth, and we will have every right to call it our very own. He will grant us all that belongs to His everlasting and eternal kingdom to be ours forever and ever. Absolutely incredible. It's not a fairy tale, it is our future. And of course, the issue is, this is all in our future. We are dying now. We do deal with separation now. We do with pain and suffering right now. I mean, that's what he said. That's where he was going in chapter 8 as he finished up verse number 17. He said, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The if so be simply meaning that as Christians, we will suffer. The Bible is clear on that. If you are saved, listen, that is going to take place. It might not mean, of course, you're going to be martyred, but there are Christians martyred. It might not mean that you're going to be put in prison for your faith, but there will be a measure of suffering for your faith. If that doesn't take place, something is very wrong. You need to examine whether you be in the faith. That's the point of this verse. If we are saved, it comes with it. He reminds them, though, that though you think as he's getting ready to go into the next verses, listen, we will be glorified with him. I mean, think about this. When the disciples saw Christ after the resurrection, he was different. in a glorified position is what he was in. In other words, by the way, the suffering was done. It was over with. He's in this glorified state, and they could see that. And Paul's telling us, listen, that is coming for us. We are suffering now, but the day will come when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That day is coming. It's part of our inheritance. That glorification means a complete deliverance from sin, which would then mean also a complete deliverance from all suffering. This will occur the moment we enter into the presence of our Lord. Now, verse 18. It's within this we go to point two, and that is perspective on our suffering. So he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, first, again, we need to know suffering will happen. Contextually, verse 18 is suffering for our faith. There's a suffering that happens really to all that are in the world, whether that's sickness, sin problems, whatever it is. That happens to all across. So specifically, contextually, it is dealing with suffering for our faith, but nonetheless, it would include it all. When we are in the presence of our Lord, all aspects of suffering are gone. But this is dealing with that persecution for being a Christian. Those times you've had your family turn on you because of your faith. The times you've had your friends or family mock you because you turned to Christ. Being made fun of or losing your job, not being promoted, being passed over because you're a Christian. It can come in all different forms. Sadly, with the amount of influence that the prosperity gospel preachers have of our day, they deny this. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. They don't have a clue at Scripture. God doesn't promise health and wealth. There's no truth in that whatsoever. They prey on the people's ignorance and using them for their own greedy lust. Suffering is part of the Christian life. It will happen. Don't blame God for it. Instead, let him use it. I mean, what is it in 2 Timothy? Let me look at this real quick and make sure. I believe it's, 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It will take place. Suffering does occur. We live in a sin-cursed earth. This world is messed up. As a result, suffering will take place. But it doesn't matter. We suffer at different levels. There's struggles and trials that I went through that others in here have not had to. But there's multitudes in here who have went through a great deal more suffering than what I've had to in my life. But you don't compare it with each other. There's no wisdom in that. What you better compare it to is the glory that shall be revealed. You have to stay focused on right now that it's not even worthy to be compared what you're going through to what is coming. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said this in verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." I mean, the Apostle Paul certainly knew what suffering was about. He could be bent, but never broken. He could be knocked down, but not destroyed. He could be beat upon and pounded, but he was never crushed. There was something different. This was a man that knew suffering. This was a man who was stoned, beaten, imprisoned. Other Christians lying about him. I mean, others in the faith, other preachers lying about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he knew what it was like to be attacked from his own countrymen, from the Roman government, from at times those in churches, yet he never broke. He knew what trials were about. He knew what suffering was like. He knew what it was like to be abased, to have nothing, wondering, where am I to get my next meal from? He knew what that was like. He experienced it. He experienced the loss of friends. He knew what it was like to have his own countrymen against him. He understood. But the guy never, he was never, okay, I'm just going to quit. You never see that. You never see him saying, I just can't take it. I'm done. Lord, you put too much on me. It was never close to that. Never. Why? Why could he endure such suffering and it not affect him? Why could he endure this and yet in the middle of one of his most darkest times of his life, write the book of Philippians where it's filled with 17 of 102 verses dealing with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can get so whiny and so focused on self that we forget what God has for us. What he has for us, you're an heir of God. Do you understand? An heir of the Creator. Paul's never down on his face. God, why? Why me? Why me? He understood something. Look how he finishes that chapter. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. I'm not quitting. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, and this is so key, strength in the inward man. Stop playing the game with your Christian life. Stop just checking your boxes and say, I attend church, when you never actually make it about God. You have no strength in the inward man. But Paul's saying, man, look where he goes with it. I shut my Bible. I quit doing that. He goes on to say, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Even though I'm suffering, I'm going through all this that's taking place, that inner man is renewed, just getting stronger day by day. Why? This is incredible. He went back to being an heir of God. That's what he did. He made the comparison that he should make. He should say, you know what? I know what I'm going through. I know the difficulties I face. But he focused on his future. Look what he said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What he understood was this. All this earth is decaying. All this earth is dying. Yes, there's suffering. Now, it doesn't matter, you know what? I'm going to die. My friends are going to die. This is going to take place. My home that I got is going to decay. My vehicle is going to break down. It's going to happen. I am not going to focus on the temporal. I will focus on the fact that I am an heir of God, on the eternal. Is it real or not? I mean, is it true or is this just a fairy tale? He remembered who he was. Listen, don't quit. Don't quit. You stay faithful. Put your suffering in context. You can have joy in the midst of suffering. You can. It doesn't mean that hardship's hitting, you're just skipping around. Not at all. Paul had a weight on him of the churches. He knew what it was like to experience. He said, I experienced it. I felt it. That's what he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But it didn't destroy him. He didn't quit. There was still inner strength with joy that was present. It was a light affliction is what he said. When compared to glory to come, when compared to what was coming, it is a light affliction. There's not a one of us suffering like the Apostle Paul. Not a one of us. Focus on God and the eternal. Not just your current circumstances. Get your eyes off self or you will become just a whiny nothingness. Your life will be wasted. Your wife might be too, I don't know. In other words, you know what you got to do? Listen to me. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. We're God's children. We should live like it. I mean, we're literally going to be part of the greatest kingdom that there ever was. And yet we let so many circumstances of this earth just control our emotions. Why? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Here's something else Paul said about suffering. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and get this, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I mean, he wanted to know it. He didn't shy away from it. I mean, we live in a desire where Christians just want to use God, again, as their own being for comfort. Lord, bless what I have. Bless me with this. Bless me with this. They just, and that's it. Listen, Paul said, listen, what I want to know is him. In other words, there's what we can infer from Philippians 3:10, if we went really the opposite direction, would be what we see too often and too common is a measure of spiritual apathy. Of not seeing what it's all about. Spiritual apathy is such a sad place to be, of actually no desire for God, of not making your life about him. Listen, stop wanting simply to be comfortable and start wanting to be used. Desire to be effective for God. I mean, it's true. If God be God, as Elijah said, then serve him. If it's true. Praying, Lord, please awake me out of my slumber. Desire to make a difference in this world for Christ. Now, whatever you do, the Bible does mention this. We'll get into this even in the book of 1 Peter when we get there. You can suffer for your own stupidity and sin. Avoid that one. All right? That'd be really good to avoid. Remember when we were... Steve Bronco, I hope you're watching this, brother, because it just popped in my mind. Not when I was studying, just now, brother. We had our cookout on the Sunday. Remember that when I think the fire kicked up on Steve? Burned off his eyebrows and everything. Poof, went up there. Couldn't happen to a better person than Steve Bronco. And continue praying for him that God would bless his recovery. And serious, I was serious about that. We do need to. I know he's from Michigan, but, you know. As I get closer to a close with this, let me bring this up. We can make a choice during our suffering, one, to remember who we are, an heir of God. This is but for a moment. I'm not going to allow this to steal who I am or why I am here. I'm not. Make the choice to let God use it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, get this, after that ye have suffered, after that ye have suffered a while, look how he can use it, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's not automatic. You have a choice to make when it comes. You can choose a road of anger and bitterness and just quit. Or you can choose, no, I will make this about God. This doesn't change the Creator. This doesn't change the one who saved me. This doesn't change the one who took all my sin upon himself and made me his child. I will not quit on him. Because the truth is, we can all let down each other. We can. choose to allow God to use the suffer to strengthen you, to settle you, not to let it to turn to bitterness, not to let it turn to apathy, not to cause you to quit. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but I have it in my notes here. Again, with the Apostle Paul going into 2 Corinthians 12, dealing with the thorn in the flesh. When he saw how God could use his suffering. Remember how he changed his prayer? Don't take it away. Keep it. I'm good with it. Because it was about God. I might not pray that still, but nonetheless, he did. Just amazing. He allowed God to use it so he could be used. And listen, know this. It's so true. I know in the middle of it, it's so easy to say, but our suffering here, the time, it is brief. It is. We're here for such a short time. The day will come when it's all over with. And you will see it so clearly in that moment, regardless of what you faced, that it was a light affliction. And when it comes to this, there's one aspect of this I do want to cover in closing. It's not necessarily within the context of the verse, although the context of the verse is suffering for our faith. There's one thing I think in our world today that can sometimes hinder us from willing to put ourselves out there, willing to be different, willing to actually say, God, I'm yours. Because we know a change that will bring. The devil uses that in your mind to prevent you from taking that step. You'll never regret that. There is a reproach that comes with following Christ. The Bible talks so clearly about it. Don't fear that. The truth is, biblically speaking, and this is dead on, something is wrong if the world loves you. Did not Christ himself talk about that in John chapter 15? He did. He said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. That's a reality. Our goal as Christians is not to get the world to like us or accept us. And as humans, we strive for that. We don't like the idea of being different. And as the American culture has become humanistic, now as Christians, we tend to stick out. Our country is no longer a Sunday morning Christianity. But at the same time, there's a benefit for those who are in the faith. It can bring out a genuineness about your faith, where it's not just simply culture. We try and be friends with the world and we don't even realize we completely destroy the effectiveness of the gospel. Understand this. The Bible says it directly. The gospel is offensive. There's no changing that. It is. We're not to be ugly by any means. Any Christian who does that completely is ignorant of so much Bible truth and not even close to walking with God. We're never to be ugly. Just the opposite. But we're never to compromise or forsake truth. We're to confront the world with the truth of the gospel. Not in arrogance, but to do exactly how the Bible instructs us. To be willing to speak truth in love. And sometimes there's a fear, especially if you've never done it before friends, you know, that are lost, to actually come out and say, to actually begin to introduce Christ to them. It changes things. Just like I said, I remember, again, 10th grade year, showing up with my Bible in school, scared to death. And yeah, the persecution hit that very day. It hit. I wouldn't change a thing. Remember that. I'll close with this. I should have printed it out again. You know, the persecution hit. So be it. It did. It wasn't fun at 15 years old, 16 years old. It wasn't at all. And, of course, through my junior, senior, my high school, they saw me stay with it. Even a little article in my yearbook, in the back of my high school yearbook, they did a little write-up on me. And then here I'm sitting in New Guinea, been out of high school, at that time, 25 years, I guess. I get an email from a guy I haven't heard from since high school, since graduation. Not one time have I heard from him. never knew he was even watching me in high school. And I can quote to you the email. I still remember just weeping when I read it. He said, "You were right." I'm quoting it word for word. "You were right. Saved at age 31. Sorry for being belligerent to you in high school. It was worth it. But had I made my life simply about friends and status and acceptance there, I never would have made those decisions then. The one you want to be accepted before is God. It's about Him. Trust Him. Trust Him with heads bowed and eyes closed.